worship with us here today, if you're visiting with us here, you picked a great Sunday to be here as we're kicking off a new four-week series, Women of Influence. And if you happen to miss any of the messages in this series or any of our series, you can always go online on our website at stoneridgecc.com and you can watch those messages. I'd like to welcome those of you who are watching and listening live right now. It's great to have you with us. So this series, Women of Influence, Men, this doesn't mean you can check out for the next 4 weeks. Right? You got something important to learn. I believe there are some important lessons that we can learn from each of the following women that we're going to look at each week. From Deborah today to next week, Jezebel, and then Tamar and Hannah. And so let's start with Deborah. Let's start with Deborah. Who's Deborah? And what do we know about this lady, Deborah? Well, her name means a honeybee, and she did what most marks a bee. She stung the enemy, and she brought sweet refreshment to her people, the Israelites. What time period did Deborah live in? The time of the judges. And what do we know about this time period? Well, the book of Judges can be summed up really in one phrase. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Sounds a lot like the world we live in today, right? Nothing's really changed. If you've never read the book of Judges, I want to encourage you to read it. It's a great book filled with some amazing stories. What's the general plot or theme of the book of Judges? Well, when God raised up a judge to lead the people followed the Lord. However, as soon as that judge died, the people went back to their evil ways. And this is no different in the case of Deborah. The man or the judge before her, his name was Uhud, E-H-U-D, that's kind of a weird name, weird spelling. And he was the judge before her. And an interesting story, he killed the king of Eglon with a dagger. He actually had strapped a dagger to his right thigh, and with his left hand, he pulled it out, and he stuck it in the king of Moab's belly, and apparently he was a really fat king, and it just wedged in there all the way into his fat, just disappeared, and he escaped out to the latrine, and rescued his people, the Israelites. So that's the story right before the story we're going to look at today. So another cool story. If you've never read the book of Judges, I want to encourage you to read it. So Uhud was judged right before Deborah, and he rescued the Israelites, and then he died, and what happened? The people went back again to their evil ways. So that's where we're picking up the story, right after his death. And the Israelites are again struggling because they're not following the Lord. So let's look here in Judges 4, verses 1 through 3. After Uhud's death, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Keriath Hagion. Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for how long? For 20 years. 20 years, that's a long time. Then, finally, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. This begs the question, why did the people wait 20 years when we have nowhere else to turn but the Lord. We've gotten ourselves in a dilemma, in a situation, right, maybe at work or in our family or at school, and we've tried to resolve this and solve this on our own. And then when we're at our wit's end, we finally cry out and turn to the Lord. And sometimes this can go on for a long time before we do this. I see this a lot in marriages. A couple may attend here occasionally, and then all of a sudden they're experiencing some problems, some issues in life or in their marriage, and church becomes real. And suddenly, the lady is here every Sunday, and typically the man is nowhere to be found. And why is that? Let's face it, men, I think, are typically more prideful than women. Don't let pride, don't let your pride get in the way of what you need the most. What do you need the most? You need Jesus. We all do. We need him in our life. We need him in our marriage and in everything we do. By the way, what's the answer to pride? If you're struggling in your marriage, if you're struggling in a work relationship, a teammate relationship, a coach relationship, any friendship that you may have, what's the answer to pride? It's humility. It's humility. Solomon says this in Proverbs 6:2. If you have trapped yourself by your agreement and are caught by what you said some things you regret saying or maybe you shouldn't have said, Solomon says, follow my advice and save yourself, for you have placed yourself at your friend's mercy. Now swallow your pride. Go and beg to have your name erased. Don't put it off. Do it now. The longer we put it off, reconciling and getting right with that person and that relationship, the higher the wall gets built. Just don't put it off. Do it now. Don't rest until you do. Save yourself like a gazelle escaping from a hunter, like a bird fleeing from a nest. Well, the Israelites finally came to their senses and realized there was no escape. They needed the Lord, and so they cried out to the Lord for help. And what did the Lord do? Well, he raised up someone who could help them, Deborah. Let's continue on in verse 4 here in our story. Judges 4, verse 4. Deborah, the wife of Lapidus, was a prophet who was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. Now they're being oppressed. This oppression's gone on for a long time, right? And maybe there's something that's been going on in your life for a long time, and you need help, and now you're finally coming to the Lord, right? You realize, I need Jesus. And so what did Deborah do? Well, she sent for a man named Barack Obama. No. He was not the one to help. Verse 6, continuing on. One day she sent for Barak, son of Abiam, who lived in Kadesh, in the land of Naphtali. She said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor, and I will call out Sierra, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors to the Kishon River. There I will give you victory over him. Barak told her, I will go, but only if you go with me. Now, why did Barak respond in this way? I'll do this, but only if you go with me. I think he felt too weak and insignificant to carry out the command say that again. I think he felt too weak and insignificant to carry out the command God gave him. What have you heard God say to you, but you're reluctant to do it? What is it you feel like God is telling you to do, that he's saying for you to do, but you're reluctant to do it? Perhaps we should start with hearing from God before we deal with the doing. It's hard to hear from him if we're constantly on the go. It's hard to hear from the Lord if we're constantly on the go. If there's no margin for us to stop, rest, and think, then it will be hard for us to discern the will of God. I cannot tell you how many times someone will say to me, "I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. I don't know what God wants me to do with my life." And that's because you haven't carved out time for him to speak to you. He's trying to communicate with you, but you're not listening. Well, what do I mean by listening? I mean spending time alone with him in his word and meditating on his promises, thinking about what he's trying to say to you and communicate to you. Now, I know you want an immediate answer to your problem, to your situation, and we all do, right? We want our things to be resolved quickly and fast and now. But God doesn't always work that way. I think he works best when we're still. Psalm 46:10, the Lord says, "Be still and what? And know that I am God," right? But today we're so busy running between work and sports and all of our activities that we just don't have that margin to stop, rest, and think to be able to discern God's will for our lives. And yet that's what we need to do, to sit at the feet of Jesus. You remember Martha, she was distracted by the big dinner that was being prepared, and she said to Jesus, "Tell my sister to help me." And what did the Lord say? "You are worried and upset over all these details, but there's only one thing that matters. Mary has found it." Right? She found that sitting at the feet of Jesus is the place to be. Now let's focus on the doing. First, we deal with the hearing from God. We got to be still and know that he's God. Let's focus on the doing. What has he called you to do? What is he calling you to do? Has he called you to talk to someone at school or work about him? A friend or a neighbor or someone here in the community? Has he called you to give sacrificially to someone who is in need? You see a need. You're aware of a need right now. And God is calling you to give, maybe of your time, maybe of your money. Has he called you to help a boss or coworker, someone at your workplace that you can just see they're struggling? And you know you should get involved. You know you should say something, but you've held back. Has he called you to start a small group Bible study in your home or at your workplace or at your school to round up some people and study God's Word? Has he called you to take a risk and change careers? Has he called you to ask someone out on a date? Now, all the things I just mentioned can be scary. Do I ever get nervous when it comes to talking about Jesus and inviting someone to church? Yeah. Why? Because I don't know how they're going to respond. Nevertheless, I can't let that stop me. God has given me a mission, and it's to tell others about him. As for being nervous, same nervousness when it came to asking out a girl. I mean, growing up, I was scared to death to talk to girls. Middle school, high school, college. I still remember the first time I met my wife, Monica. Her best friend, Stephanie, and her husband, Jeremy, said, "You got to meet this girl." And we decided to meet one Wednesday night after church. We met at Stoney's. If you don't know what Stoney's is, it's like Denny's. And so the four of us, we met there, and I hung out with them. And for the next 2 days, I thought, should I ask this girl out or not? And meanwhile, God was saying, yes, yes, ask her out. She's the one. But what if I didn't ask her out? I would have missed out on a tremendous blessing. Well, Barack was about to miss out on being blessed. Why? Because he wasn't trusting the Lord to go with him and before him. Let's jump back into our story, verse 9. Judges 4, verse 9. "Very well," she replied, "I will go with you. But you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. At Kadesh, Barak called together the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 warriors went up with him. Deborah also went with him. Deborah went with him, but ironically, she wasn't the one to receive the honor. Who would receive the honor? We're going to see as we continue in our story. A different woman, one named Jael, received the honor. Here's the thing. I want you to receive the honor and be blessed. I want you to receive the honor and be blessed. But to do that, you must step out in faith. You must do what the Lord is calling you to do. What is the Lord calling you to do today? We saw in this opening video, he was calling this dad to give his heart and his life to the Lord, to get baptized, and to make a difference in his community, in the coaching where he taught kids. His whole life, everything changed. That's what he was calling that dad to do. If you don't know what it is that the Lord is calling you to do today, you simply pray and ask him. How do I pray? How do I pray? Well, you can start with the Lord's Prayer. Luke 11, verses 2 through 4. Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need. Lord, give us what we need today. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield. Don't let us give in to temptation." But what is life all about? It's about bringing honor to his name. Wait a second, Ed. I thought you said a minute ago you want us to be honored. Our being honored is a byproduct of our honoring him. Let me say that again. Our being honored is a byproduct of our honoring him. How do we honor him? How do we honor the Lord? By living a life worthy of his call. What is he calling you to do? Right? How do we live a life worthy of his call? By doing the good things that he prompts us to do. So what's he prompting you to do today? To call someone? To visit someone? To give your heart to the Lord? To get baptized? To talk to someone at work about them, at school? What do you feel the Lord is moving and stirring in your heart to do? Paul says this in 2 2 Thessalonians 1:11. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of His call. Yes, Lord, help me to live a life worthy of Your call. May He give you the power to accomplish all the good things Your faith prompts you to do. What's the Holy Spirit prompting you to do today? Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with Him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. What's the key word in these verses? It's really faith. It's really faith. Barak didn't have faith that God would go with him. He knew God was with Deborah, and so he asked Deborah to go with him. For those of you who are believers, that is, you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day, God is with you. And so what God said to Gideon, just a few chapters over here in the book of Judges, I believe He says to you and me. Do you remember what God said to Gideon, who felt weak and insignificant and like he was the least? Let's just look as a reminder here in Judges 6, verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. I'm sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest. I don't know anything, right? In the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family. I'm the weakest and the least. The Lord said to him, I will be what? I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. I don't know what battle you're fighting today. I don't know what it is that's heavy on your heart and that you're wrestling with and trying to work through these issues at your job or in your marriage or in the workplace, right? But I do know this, God is sending you. So go with the strength that He provides. Trust Him to make a way where there seems to be no way. Well, Barak didn't think there was a way. He didn't think he could win this battle. Why? Because this battle was on the flatland. And Sierra and his army, they controlled the flatland. However, God controls everything. Specifically in this case, He controls the weather. Judges 5, verse 4 and 21. Lord, when you set out from Sierra and marched across the fields of Edom, the earth trembled, and the cloudy skies poured down rain. The Kishon River swept them away, the ancient torrent, the Kishon. What happened here? What does this mean? Sierra's 900 iron chariots were essentially stuck in the mud after the rain and the flood. Not a single one of his warriors was left alive. What happened to Sierra? Let's continue on. Judges 4, verse 17. Meanwhile, Sierra ran to the tent of Jael, this woman, the wife of Heber, the Canaanite, related to Moses' family. If you remember that, or maybe you don't. Because Heber's family was on friendly terms with King David of Hazor, Jael went out to meet Sierra and said to him, don't be afraid. So he went into her tent and she covered him with a blanket. Please give me some water, he said. I'm thirsty. So she gave him some milk from a leather bag and covered him again. Stand at the door of the tent, he told her. If anybody comes and asks you if there's anyone here, say no. But when Sierra fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quickly or quietly crept up to him with a hammer and a tent peg in her hand. Then she drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, so he died. And that's quite a woman. Right? She took a tent peg, right, and nailed it into his head. God said a woman would get the glory. That's what God said. And what God says always comes true. And sure enough, she did get the glory. What is it we want? We want God to give the glory. When does God get the glory? When you and me do what he asks us to do. So the question today is a very simple one. What is he asking you to do today? What's he prompting in your heart? What do you feel the Holy Spirit is moving in you to say and do? Is it to talk to someone about him? Is it to give sacrificially to someone that is in need? Is it to give your heart and life to the Lord? And are you like this man in this opening video, is just been holding it back, kind of going through the motions? Is it to get baptized? You're like, I need to get baptized. This is my decision. My parents made a decision for me as an infant when I was sprinkled, but that wasn't my decision. That was my parents' decision. And I believe the Lord wants me to get baptized. What's he asking you to do today? And if you don't know what it is, then you need to carve out some time for him. Why? Because he wants to speak to you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to use you to influence the people he has placed in your life. There are people in your life that I'll never be able to talk to or reach. And that's why God has placed these people in your path and in your life. Just as Deborah influenced Barak, God has some people in your life that he wants you to influence. It's not an accident that he's placed you where you're at, in your class, on your team, in your sport, where you are today. You don't know what God wants you to do. It may be because you're just too busy. And you need to stop, rest, and think so that you will be able to discern the will of God. Because God has a plan and a purpose for you in your life. He wants to use you to make a difference where you're at, to influence the people around you. Maybe you're here today and you say, Ed, I know what God's asking me to do today. It's to give my life to him. Well, we're going to pray here in a moment and give you that opportunity to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today and you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but there's some tension in a relationship right now that I know God is calling me to swallow my pride. If that's the case, don't